Well, this morning I want to bring to you the scriptural command to always give thanks for everything. And again, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Now, if you're like me, and you might not be, but I'm guessing that you are in some ways, particularly the way that I'm about to identify, you might find the current state of affairs of our nation a bit troublesome, a bit discouraging. There isn't a lot of good news around. We have Democratic leaders and governors acting like dictators, health and political leaders fear-mongering over a highly contagious but not a very deadly virus. You have people fighting in the streets over ideologies and politics, and a whole bunch of people ready to seize power who are just giddy and gleeful about pursuing the things that God hates and using all the power of the United States to encourage their sexual and cultural revolution. Add to this a potentially stolen election and the knowledge that those who would do anything to get control of Washington will do anything they can to keep control of Washington. There's a sense in which we have a right to have a heavy heart when evil prospers. We have a heavy heart. It's right to have a heavy heart when evil takes power and encourages the nation in which we love to pursue the sins of Romans 1. And it's appropriate to mourn over the sin of our nation when that very sin will bring it into judgment with God. I mean, they are guiding themselves to a collision course with God's judgment. And yet, even with a heavy heart, and even in times like this, we are called to give thanks. You know, it's very easy to give thanks to God when everything's going your way. You know, when you get blessings, even the unconverted, and even those who reject Jesus Christ can give thanks that things are going well. I mean, the world, our nation celebrates Thanksgiving. They're not necessarily giving thanks to God anymore, but they're ready to give thanks. They're ready to eat some food and give thanks for family and food and, you know, freedom. It's easy to give thanks when everything's going right. I mean, many a sports star will give some visual thanks to God when they hit a home run or when they hit that buzzer-beating shot that wins the game, or when they hit the hole-in-one, or you know, when they catch the game-winning pass in the touchdown, the end zone. But how many of those same people actually give God thanks when they drop the ball in the end zone, or they miss the game-winning shot, or they strike out in the World Series? And yet, that's what we're called to do. How we respond when real trials of life come, like the loss of income, the loss of health, the loss of someone we love, even the loss of a country we love, how will we respond? Will we give God thanks even then? The health of our faith and our trust in God can be measured not solely by giving thanks to God after He answers our prayers in a positive way, but also by the giving of thanks to God in the midst of a trial or a problem. And that's what we're going to look at. You know, we're looking at this because we all need our hearts tuned, not just to sing God's praise, but to give thanks to Him. God desires that His children, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, by faith, God desires us that we always give thanks in everything through our Lord Jesus Christ to Him. And we're going to see that this morning. Let's just read Ephesians 5. And to get a little bit of the context, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15 and read through verse 21. But we'll be looking primarily at verse 20 this morning. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Beloved, we are called to always give thanks to God for everything. And here it's very clear from this passage that a spirit-filled person gives thanks. A spirit-filled person gives thanks. Now, understand that, beloved, if we just look very quickly at some of the context, just to understand how it is that a spirit-filled person gives thanks. Look with me at verse 18. It's in the context of knowing how to live wisely, living wisely and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the contrast is given, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's a command that we be filled with, or some translations would have, by the Spirit. This is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes at regeneration. This idea of being filled with. A good way to think about it is the word controlled by. That you're controlled by the Spirit. Not in a mindless sense, but in a principled sense, in a controlled sense, that your mind is so filled with the will of God through the Word of God that you live out what God wants you to live out. A corollary, which I'll appeal to several times in this passage, is a parallel passage is in Ephesians 3. So just keep your thumb in Ephesians 5 and go to Colossians 3 for a moment. Colossians 3. And I just want to read verses 15 to 17, and this is very parallel to one we're looking at today. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, in that short passage, we're talking about the Word of God dwelling within us. Look how many times, 3 times, thankfulness is mentioned. It's a critical attitude for us as believers. So going back to Ephesians 5, when it talks about being filled, it's talking about a believer allowing the Word of God to dwell richly within them. Notice it's a command, but notice it's a passive command. So you're commanded to be filled, but understand you can't fill yourself. It's not something you can do. So how is it that God commands us to do something we cannot do? Well, he often does that because he wants us to depend upon him. That's what faith is about. That's what trust is about. That's what depending upon God is about. So we are filled with the Spirit or by the Spirit as we allow his word to richly dwell within us. And it's just words unless the Holy Spirit comes within our lives, helps us to understand it, helps us how to apply it and put that word into practice. But when that happens, beloved, the Spirit-filled person is characterized by 4 traits that Paul highlights in Ephesians 5. This is not an exhaustive list. But these are the 4 characteristics that Paul highlights in Ephesians 5. And I just want to get a little bit of the context before we do a kind of a deep dive into giving thanks. So these characteristics are the results of being filled by the Spirit. And you could see them with me in your Bibles, beginning at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the first one. Second one. Singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Those two, singing and making melody, they're given as a pair. They're given as a pair, and so they're really considered as one. It's the same idea. The third, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father. And then the fourth, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So these are participles which are connected to the main command, the main verb, be filled with the Spirit. So these are results. And just to give you a kind of an overview of each of these, Speaking to one another by means of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs means communicating with one another. With the parallel idea found in Colossians 3:16 of teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are difficult for us to make a distinction in Scripture. So really, we just need to see these as a various variety of different kind of songs to give praise to our Lord and to give to speak to one another. Harold Horner points out in his commentary that all these terms, though they can't be distinctly separated, all these terms refer to believers' songs of praise to God. So that's the first thing. The second thing is singing and making melody. These things are interconnected and related. So not only are we speaking to one another through the songs that we sing, but you are singing to God. You are singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. So you know, when we sing and praise God, we do so in a vertical fashion, is basically what this is saying. So as you sing songs and psalms, really it's kind of interesting, the verbs used here are related to the nouns hymns and songs. So it's really not only in singing, but it's hymning. Which is why it's difficult to translate in English. So we say making melody. This is the vertical aspect. This is the vertical aspect of our singing of songs. But the horizontal aspect is what he mentions first, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the encouragement you provide one another by singing to God for one another, singing truths of the Word of God together. So those are the first two. The third one is giving thanks, which that'll be our focus. So I'm just going to skip over that, the giving of thanks. And then submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That is putting yourself under the authority of another. And what he means there is not that everybody submits to everybody, but that you submit to the God-given authority in your life out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And he says that, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ. Right? We subject ourselves to the authority God's placed in our lives out of reverence for Christ. And then that's a hinge. 21 is a hinge verse that flows into the passage that's talking about wives and husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters. Right? So this is the Spirit-filled person that has these four characteristics. They are non-negotiable, and that if we are being filled by the Spirit, these things will be true in our lives. But keep in mind, beloved, this is the being filled by the Spirit is not the indwelling of the Spirit that comes at regeneration. So a believer can at times choose to walk in the flesh and not walk by the Spirit. And so what we need to really think through in our lives today is, are we walking by the flesh today? Are we walking by the Spirit? If we're walking by the Spirit, then these things will be true in our lives. And the one I want to focus on today is giving of thanks. A Spirit-filled person is characterized as one who gives thanks. You see that in verse 22. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. We're going to look at each one of those parts this morning. So the Greek word used here, giving of thanks, it's eucharisto, right? Which is a form of the word Eucharist, which you might have heard before. It's related to the Lord's Supper. Well, this giving of thanks isn't related here to the Lord's Supper, but it's the idea of giving of thanks. And ultimately, at communion, that's what we do. We partake of the Lord's communion to remember what he's done and to give thanks to him and worship him. So this giving of thanks is really the third description that Paul gives describing the outcome or characterization of being filled by the Spirit. Now, what I want us to understand here is that the word to give thanks means to be grateful, means to feel thankful or to give thanks. But it's not merely a feeling. I guess that's the important part that I want us to understand. So gratitude is an attitude, right? Gratitude might not be seen, right? It's an attitude. But giving thanks is something that will be seen or heard. Right? Giving of thanks is the action that flows from an attitude of gratitude. And we need to understand that giving of thanks is primarily an action. In studying the historical use of the phrase to give thanks, one scholar noted, and I quote, it signifies always the outward expression in word or deed of the interior sentiment of gratitude for a favor received. It signifies always the outward expression in word or deed of the interior sentiment of gratitude for a favor received. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary explains that thanksgiving is the expression of joy Godward. Listen to that, expression of joy Godward. So thanksgiving is not something that remains hidden. Giving of thanks is joy that's expressed Godward. And Vines rightly notes that this giving of thanks is therefore a fruit of the Spirit. Now we'll speak in a minute more about the Godward direction of thanksgiving in a moment. But now I just want you to see that it's an expression of joy that is expressed Godward. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. While the action of giving thanks is described in Ephesians 5:20 is a result of being filled by the Spirit, it is spoken elsewhere as a command of God's people. So it's common for the Lord to produce something in His people that He later commands them to do. And what I mean by that is we are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. Right? That's a command. At the same time, the love for God is also a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit that the Spirit produces. And so that is, just like with love, it is both a command and something the Spirit produces, so is thanksgiving. It's something that's commanded, and it's something the Spirit produces. And so in Ephesians 5:20, the emphasis is on the part of thanksgiving that is produced by the Spirit's work in our lives as we allow the Word of God to dwell richly within us. For example, there's lots of places. Thanksgiving is a giving thanks to God is a major theme in the Bible. And you can do a word study on giving thanks. Put in the word thanks into your Bible search engine and you'll see how many times it comes up, especially thanks to God or thanksgiving to God. But just to give you a little sampling, Psalm 140 verse 13 says this, "Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence." So understand, beloved, that it's right. If we are rightly related to God, we are going to give thanks to the name of our Lord and our God. Colossians, in the New Testament, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Right? Our lives are to be an overflow or overflowing with gratitude to God. The idea of giving thanks is illustrated well in the parable of the thankful Samaritan in Luke 17:16. Won't take time to look at that, but you can write it down and look at that later. The thankful Samaritan, Luke 17:13. Right? So there were many lepers that were healed. But how many of them actually came back to give thanks to Jesus for healing them? Only one, and that man, a Samaritan. So that's the idea, that if you've been healed, right, spiritually by God, if you're a believer in Christ, that you're going to give thanks as you reflect upon what He has done for your life. So a Spirit-filled person will be a person who gives thanks. But that's not all, he says. He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say just giving thanks. He says what? Always. He gives that word right there, always. A Spirit-filled person always gives thanks. Now, reality is you and I don't always give thanks. But where we don't when we don't give thanks, it is evidence that we are not being Spirit-filled. We're not filled with the Spirit. We are not allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us. That's true at times of my life and in times of your life where we grumble and complain about the things that are going on in our lives. Notice what he says. It's not difficult to understand. What it is it's difficult to apply because it requires us to depend upon our Lord, always giving thanks. We are always to be thankful, always. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will recognize God's control of your lives and the minute details of life. Right? This allows us to always give thanks. To always give thanks is described nicely for us in the parallel passage of Colossians 3:17, which I already read to you, but in particular 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, thanks through him to God the Father." So in whatever we do, we are to give, to do it all for the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're commanded this, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The moments of our lives, which are not lived in thanksgiving to God, are lived with disregard for God's control, Christ's lordship, and the Holy Spirit's filling. Right? These are times in our lives when we are disobedient to the Word of God. And we're so thankful that the Lord deals with us patiently and graciously. And when we encounter times like this, He calls us to repentance. He calls us to confess our sins. And we know that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, beloved, the Lord is working in our lives, helping us to grow in maturity as a believer. And part of that maturity is growing in our ability to give thanks. Pastor MacArthur highlights that the ability to always give thanks to God is a mark of spiritual maturity. And he highlights what he calls three levels of thankfulness. These aren't three levels of maturity, but they're three marks of spiritual maturity by which we can kind of measure ourselves. First of all, thankfulness to God is given when we are blessed. This is kind of what I was referring to in the beginning. When things go well, when we are happy, when we get the job we want, when we're delivered from sickness, when the Lord provides a spouse for us, or the Lord provides reconciliation with the spouse. The scriptures are full of examples of these things, like when the Israelites gave thanks to God after he rescued them from the Egyptians. They gave thanks to him. It would be a sin not to give thanks to God when he gives you good things. It really would. It's a mark of the unbeliever that they refuse to give thanks. They think that whatever blessings they get, they are owed. That is due them. They got it. It's by their own energy, their own strength, their own smartness, their own wealth. Whatever it is, they think they deserve it. And we sang earlier this morning the song, "We Gather Together." And this is a song of praise. It's often, we usually sing it at Thanksgiving. And I don't know all the reasons why it's only sung at Thanksgiving, because the word thanks isn't actually in the song at all. But it is a song that talks about us gathering together to praise our God. And I'll show you in a minute how praise and thanksgiving are tied together. And I think that's the connection. But it's interesting to note that in that hymn, the history behind it, that song is not written by pilgrims from America. Right? That hymn was written by Protestant Christians in Holland, later translated into English and brought to America. But as one blogger noted, the history behind that, the lyrics were written by Dutch Protestants to celebrate the defeat of Spanish forces in 1597. And they weren't being political. They were being realist because under the Spanish rule in the Netherlands in the late 1500s, it was forbidden for Protestant Christians to gather to worship. The Catholic government, forbid Protestants to meet together for worship and actually murdered many Christians during that time because of that. But in God's providence, The Dutch defeated the Spanish in the Battle of Turnhout in 1597, And so the Protestants rejoiced greatly at their ability to now gather freely with fellow saints. And they wrote the lyrics, which we sang earlier today. We gather together. They're rejoicing in the freedom to be able to gather together to worship their Lord and their God. And they were rightly thankful for what God had done. And no doubt thankful for what he had taught them through the years of hardship when they weren't able to legally meet. So all that to say, it's right to be thankful to God for these temporal blessings, the things that that we rejoice in day in and day out. But do we thank God? And this is really, I guess, the next mark of thankfulness or maturity in thankfulness. And that is, are we able to give thanks to God prior to the blessing? Like, how do we respond to God when we have a promise of God that we can count on, but he hasn't delivered on that promise yet? We know that he will, but at the moment he hasn't. This level of giving thanks involves faith and hope. It's the believer looking forward to the victory. For example, in Romans chapter 8, I'll just read it, chapter 8, verse 37. Says it, but on all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So we do we believe that he has loved us and that he overwhelmingly conquers, that we overwhelmingly conquer through him? Do we believe that? It's having that idea, that mindset that the Lord will provide, he will protect. It's going back even to the things we studied about in the Gospel of John and Jesus being the good shepherd and him saying that he never, like no one can ever snatch his sheep from his hand. Right? He'll never lose one of his sheep. Do you believe that? Do you believe when the Bible says that he loves his children? Do you believe that? When in the midst of difficulty or trial or on the brink of a difficulty or trial, there's a good example of this in Scripture in King Jehoshaphat, a godly king, and he led the people of God to give thanks. See, there was the nations were gathered against Israel, an army much mightier than Israel, and it made the nation of Israel tremble. And we see this in 2 Chronicles. We'll probably just turn there; it'd be the best thing to do. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20. And I'd just like to read this to you because it's an amazing an account of someone giving thanks before God delivered on his promise. And he says there in verse 1, now it came about after this, the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Mennonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, and of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazram Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, will we stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us? Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? for we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattanah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear, be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in the front of the wilderness of Jeruah. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites, stood and to praise the Lord of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." You see what he's doing? He is trusting the Lord's word. The Lord said they would not have to even fight. Don't fight. You're not even going to have to fight. I'm going to fight this battle for you. So he doesn't put his mighty warriors. He doesn't put those out front. Who does he put out front? Those who praise God, right? And they are going before the army, praising the Lord, giving thanks, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, pick up in verse 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and so they were routed. For the sons of Amnon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. See what God did? Cause these enemies to become divided and to fight each other and kill each other. Verse 24, when Judah came to look out of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. No one had escaped. But you see, Jehoshaphat trusted God and he gave thanks. And he ordered that Israel give thanks before they saw this, before it happened. Trusting the Lord. So that's similar to us today. Trusting the Lord's promises. Trusting that the Lord will bring good out of the bad events that we go through at times. Right? Just giving praise to him. We don't see that good yet, but we will trust him and we will even give thanks to him for that good, though we do not see it yet. And then there is another, a level of thankfulness or maturity in thankfulness. And that is when we can give thanks to God in the midst of the battle or the trial. This is the time where we are going through that trial. The battle is around us. God has chosen not to slay the enemies of his people. These are circumstances, for example, like Daniel. When he learned that the enemies of the Lord had conspired to get the king to pass an edict that no one could pray to anybody but to King Nebuchadnezzar. What did Daniel do? He prayed to God anyway. He didn't relent. He didn't change. He prayed and prayed. He didn't reduce the number of prayer times. He even left the window open so he could pray to Israel like he normally did. Amazingly, this is like the prayer of Jonah. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the fish, right? He prayed and he gave thanks to God. It says that specifically, Jonah 2:9. He gave thanks to God. Not after he was out of the fish, while he was in the fish. Or another example would be Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Remember, Paul's in prison when he wrote this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Beloved, this kind of thankfulness is abnormal. It doesn't flow from the normal human heart. It only flows from the regenerate heart. This kind of thankfulness springs from a James 1 mindset. And the ladies are studying James. But it's good for us to remember. He says there, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we give thanks always with that James 1 mindset, knowing that the Lord is going to work in our lives. He's going to perfect us. He's going to give us endurance through it and form us more into the image of Christ through it. This kind of thankfulness is fostered by rejoicing in the Lord always. We think about a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. This kind of thankfulness is fostered by rejoicing in the Lord always. Right? So always rejoicing in the Lord is tied to always giving thanks. But it's also tied to praying without ceasing. And it's tied to understanding that it's God's will for us to give thanks in everything, even if we don't understand why. You don't have to understand why. I don't have to understand necessarily what God is going to produce through the trial. We could just give thanks that He is going to produce something good. He is going to glorify His name through that trial. Pastor MacArthur notes that if we can only thank God when things are going well, our thankfulness is on the bottom rung of faithfulness. If we can thank Him in anticipation of what He will do in the future, we will show more spiritual maturity. But to thank God while we're in the midst of pain, trials, or persecution shows a level of maturity that few Christians seem to know, but that our Heavenly Father wants all His children to have. This isn't something that God wants just a few to obtain. God wants all of us to always give thanks. But there's more. It'd be nice kind of if we just stayed right there. But notice that Ephesians 5:20 goes further. A spirit-filled person, or a person filled by the Spirit of God, will be a person who always gives thanks, but it doesn't stop there. What? There's that next phrase. For all things. For all things. And this ties together with what we just talked about. For all things ties together with being able to rejoice always. This shows us the true extent of thankfulness that the Spirit produces in the life of a Spirit-filled believer. As one commentator notes, thanksgiving to God should encompass all things that come into life's path. And when believers are filled by the Spirit, there will be this response of thankfulness in lieu of dissatisfaction and complaints, unquote. In fact, we're told to complain. It's like we're told to give thanks always and everything, for everything. In everything, we're also told to complain about what? Nothing. No grumbling. No complaining. The knowledge that God is in control enables us as believers to give thanks for all things. For all things includes giving thanks to God for who He is and His blessings. So there's aspect of for all things that we'll talk about in a minute. The unpleasant things of life. But remember, for all things includes the pleasant things of life. I mean, the Bible gives us clear examples and commands in Scripture that giving of thanks is a major theme in the Bible. But if you were to go and do a study of what we're to be thankful for, right, I would say the most I guess the most repeated reason why we're to give thanks is that the Lord that his loving kindness is everlasting, and that he is faithful to all generations. All right, just as an example, read the first three verses of Psalm 136. Psalm 136 says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting." You see, one of the most repeated reasons why we are to give thanks doesn't stem from a specific gift, like the gift of a new house or a car or anything like that, but it stems from the gift of God himself. If God gives you his loving kindness, you will not lack for any other thing. And we can give thanks for him. And really, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 really crystallizes this in a very succinct way. And he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That gift is of himself, is Jesus Christ. So we give thanks to God for the gift of Jesus Christ, as Jeremiah Burroughs put it. He says this, and I quote, "The righteousness of Christ enables us to stand before the infinite righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ is a perfect satisfaction to divine justice in whatever it requires, either in punishing sin or obedience to the law," unquote. That perfect, that precious gift of Jesus Christ is what we need to enter into heaven and approach the throne of God. It is that perfect righteousness. Jeremiah Burroughs adds this in thinking about this indescribable gift. He says, and I quote, "Wretched sinners come to be made righteous in Christ, their sins transferred upon him, and Christ's righteousness transferred upon them. This is a most glorious righteousness." And understand, it's a perfect righteousness, right? So it's a righteousness that can't be perfected any further. It's done. It's complete. So you are accepted to God by Christ's righteousness and his righteousness alone. It's not Christ's righteousness plus your efforts. It's not Christ's righteousness plus your thanksgiving. It's not Christ's righteousness plus your obedience. It's not Christ's righteousness plus anything. It is Christ's righteousness, period. Christ gave perfect thankfulness. He always had the right attitude, always, towards the Father, towards the world, both in his active obedience and his passive obedience. He was perfect. It is that righteousness which you need to enter heaven. It is that righteousness which he gives by faith to anyone who believes. It's freely given. And that's why Paul says, "Give thanks for this indescribable gift." Beloved, we're told a little bit in Scripture about this indescribable gift, but Paul calls it indescribable because there's an exhaustive sense to this gift, of which we're going to be learning more and more about when we are in heaven with our Lord. So think about if you're struggling to give thanks, or what should I give thanks to God for? Think about what he has done. Think about his characteristics, his gifts of himself primarily, that he is good and that he is gracious and that his loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. But the "for all things" in Ephesians 5:20 isn't just talking about all the good things in life. It's also about the harsh things of life, the difficult times of life. Now, this isn't a command to give thanks directly for evil. God doesn't want us to rejoice and give thanks for those who are evil, who are opposed to him. It means that we are to give thanks to the good that God will bring out of that evil when he allows it. Beloved, we don't have time to delve into the whole nature of theodicy in the issue of evil, but we must acknowledge that God is the ruler of all. And we do not have to make excuses for him, that for the existence of evil. God allowed evil for his purposes, some of which we can understand, many of which we cannot understand. They're just not given to us in Scripture. But through these things, God works good. And he's gracious. And he's never tempted by evil. And he never enjoys evil. But evil serves a purpose during this time in bringing out the glory of God. As I mentioned elsewhere, how is it that we as human beings would ever have learned about the graciousness of God and forgiving sinners if there wasn't sin? If there wasn't sin, how would we have ever learned about the depth of his compassion, about his nature, about that the Lord forgives freely? Beloved, this kind of thanksgiving requires us to have a Joseph mentality about our difficulties. Others mean it for evil, but God intends it for good. And in the mystery of God and his providence, he allows sometimes evil to prosper. He allowed Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery, but it was for God's purposes. And God brought good out of it to save the nation in accordance with God's promises. We get a glimpse of this kind of mentality in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I'll just read to you the first verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Just meditate on that passage. Understand what he's going to say. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You who are protected by the power of God are going to encounter various kinds of trials. But the way that you can do that for his glory, the way that you can do that without becoming anxious, is remembering that it's his power that's directing you there. It's his power that protects you there. He is the shepherd that walks through the valley of the shadow of death so that you will not fear evil. That's him. And verse 7 shows the result. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's the outlook we've got to have. And that's how you allow the Holy Spirit to work his word in your life to fill you and direct how you think about trials so that you don't complain. Remembering the providence of God has directed you there. He will protect you there. He will care for you there. And he will perfect you and make you more in the image of Christ there in ways that you never would be. You never would be conformed to the image of Christ if everything went well. Now, beloved, a person filled by the Spirit of God will be a person who always gives thanks for all things. What's the motivation for this? Look at it. Look at what he says now in Ephesians 5:20. He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say giving thanks for all things, period. He says giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Full title, our Lord. Personal. It's ours. He's ours. Right? Not just the Lord in a recognition sense, but this is a personal possession. Ours. It's the person who has trusted in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is our Master. That's the word for Master. So it's recognizing that we are to do this in His name. And when we talk about the phrase in his name means to do something on their behalf as if they were doing it. So that's the, you know, we talk about, we prayed in Jesus' name. We pray in accordance with what Jesus would pray for. That's what it means. So when we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are giving thanks for the things that he would give thanks for and the things that he wants us to give thanks for. Jesus gave thanks to the Father for everything in difficult times and in times of blessing. And we are called to give thanks to God for everything, for the glory and honor of our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, at the end, verse 21, we pointed this out, says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's talking about in reverence of Christ. But here in verse 20, it's calling us to take up this path of thanksgiving, really in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him, to glorify him. And realizing Jesus is our life. Jesus is our righteousness, as we've talked about just recently. Jesus is the reason we can give thanks to God. And MacArthur notes that were it not for Christ, it would be foolish to give thanks for everything. Because apart from him, things don't turn out for good. Do you realize that? Romans 8:28, you know, God works for good everything to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But the result is for those that do not believe in Christ, those who reject Jesus Christ, things don't work out well for them. I mean, the Lord uses that often to call them to faith in him, but if they reject him, they don't have that promise. But through Jesus Christ, we have the promise that all things are going to work out for good. God's going to work them for good. And beloved, I'll just say that if you're here this morning, you don't know whether you're saved or not. You're thinking, well, you know, I'm in a difficult circumstance. I don't know whether it's for my good or not. The first thing you need to do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sure that you're trusting in him as your Savior. If he is indeed your Savior, he will work all things out for your good and for his glory. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But notice, beloved, Paul doesn't stop there. We're to give thanks, always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father, to Christ, even the Father. So the focal point of giving thanks, pointed out by Ephesians, is the Father, God the Father, specifically the Father, to God, even the Father. Now, in our human mind, sometimes we think of God as too divided. You know, we don't recognize the unity of God. And at other times, we don't recognize the persons of God. The persons of God work in complete harmony with one another. So when the Father is glorified, the Son and the Spirit do not get jealous. They get happy. Right? That is their focal. The Father is the focal point of their ministries. Christ came to exalt the Father. The Spirit comes to highlight the ministry of Christ in exalting the Father. Beloved, understand that the Father is the object, the person to whom we need to give thanks by the aid of the Holy Spirit. It is God who provides us with all that we need. 2 Peter 2, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, mention this. I'll just read it to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And God provides us with all that we need. It is God who provides us the ability even to meet the needs of others. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 12, we're told that now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for the sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. So God gets glory by providing in a direct sense for us, but God also gets glory when he provides extra for us, more than we need, so that we can help someone else who's in need, so that that becomes a reason for them to give praise and thanksgiving to God. And ultimately, beloved, it is God who provides every good gift. James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Beloved, I want you to understand that there is an unbreakable connection between giving thanks to God and the praise of God. These things go together. Many times they go together in Scripture. For example, in Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his name. See the command there? To sing praise and to give thanks. Psalm 100, verse 4, which you read today, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 109, verse 30, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him. Psalm 145, verse 10, all your works shall give you thanks, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. There is such a connection between praising God and giving thanks. Pastor MacArthur noted this. He says, I'm convinced that the single greatest act of personal worship that you can render to God is to be thankful. That's right. That to me is the epitome of worship. Not stained glass windows and organ music, as nice as that is. Not sitting in church and singing great hymns. But the single most magnanimous, the highest and the best and the ultimate in worship is to have a thankful heart. That's the key. Because thanks ultimately crucifies self. Thanks ultimately recognizes God as the source of everything. Thanks always is able to say in the midst of anything, good or even difficult, God be praised, God be praised. Thanks sees beyond the circumstances to the plan of God. It sees beyond the pain to the sovereignty of God. It sees Romans 8:28. It sees that all things work together for the good that love God and are called according to his purpose. It sees the hand of God in everything, the good and difficult, unquote. There's such joy in resting in the Lord in the midst of difficulty, knowing it's his hand that guides you there. It's his hand that protects you there. Oh, beloved, we have been commanded to give thanks, but we have more than just the command. We have the Spirit directing our lives to give thanks to the Lord always, always, and for everything. And in closing this morning, I just want to ask you, what type of person are you in regards to thankfulness? Are you the type of person who rarely, if ever, gives thanks to God? Do you view thanksgiving to God as unnecessary? Or, you know, when you get blessings, do you think you deserve everything you have? Do you neglect the good that God is doing for you? That's what the unbelievers do. God sustains their lives every day. He gives them food. He gives them breath. He keeps their heart beating. He keeps their brains operating. And yet they just go on unfeeling. MacArthur notes, not feeling the need to thank God is much worse than ingratitude. It is rank unbelief. This attitude is a form of practical atheism that fails to acknowledge God. And we see from Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3 how giving the refusal to give thanks is characteristic of the unbelievers. Romans chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 tells us the unconverted refuse to give thanks to God. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 2 tells us that one of the difficulties of the last days is that men will be ungrateful. They will refuse to give thanks to God. Thomas Watson once noted that an unthankful person is a monster in nature, a paradox in Christianity. He is the scorn of heaven and the plague of the earth. Very graphic terms. That is indeed in alignment with what God thinks of an ungrateful person, an unthankful person. Are you the type of person who only gives thanks to God when others are looking or through some formalized thanksgiving? But we're... You know, the Pharisees no doubt gave thanks to God, but We know from Jesus' words that the heart of the Pharisees was far from God. Are you like the Pharisee of Luke 18 who really prayed to himself, but he pretended to pray to God, and he thanked God that he was not like all the other sinners, and he talked about all his privilege that he had, but all the while viewing himself through the lens of pride. He didn't understand the holiness of God and what God had done. This is a false thanksgiving to God. If you are in one of these two categories that I just mentioned, you are not a believer. But there's good news. There's good news in that there's hope for you and that Jesus still saves. He is in the business of saving sinners. That's the whole reason why he hasn't returned yet. He is building his church. And he calls you to repent of your sins so that you do not die in your sins. You know, those who die in their sins face an eternity of punishment from God. And yet God graciously warns this world that that doesn't have to be their future. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You don't have to clean yourself up. In fact, you try to, you'll fail. You have to trust, and trust in Christ and Christ alone. If you believe in Jesus and repent of your previous ingratitude to God and live a life of thankfulness to Him, you will experience eternal joy. Beloved, salvation comes by faith and faith alone. But there's another person that I want to address this morning, and that is the many Christians that are here and asking us, are we really truly a truly thankful person? Generally thankful or always thankful? We are called to be always thankful. We are to do nothing with any kind of grumbling. But here's the good news. If you do nothing with your life other than give thanks to God, you've done something worthwhile, something of lasting value, something of which when you see Christ in heaven, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Your life might be a disaster here on earth by God's providence, but it will not always be that way. So live with thankfulness to God. Always, for everything. And beloved, be on guard against the attitudes that kill unthankfulness. This is where we're really just allowing the Holy Spirit to be filled. The Holy Spirit comes in and feeds thankfulness. But we must be on guard against the things that kill thankfulness. Doubt, selfishness, pride, worldliness, critical attitude, impatience, spiritual coldness, rebellion. If there's times where you can think of where you complained or you grumbled, repent, beloved. Repent of this and ask the Lord to forgive you. And he is faithful to do so. And he'll cleanse you and he'll help you to run with and live your life with an attitude of thankfulness to him so you can give him thanks always for everything, for his glory and his honor. Beloved, it is in those times where we give thanks to God in the difficult times where God uses us, shapes us more in the image of Christ, and also uses us as his ambassadors in a brighter way than perhaps we would have when everything was going right. So ask the Lord to search you and know you, to know what kind of person you are. What kind of thanker are you in regards to the Lord? He knows. And so I'm just going to ask you to do your soul searching with your Lord for your good and for his glory this morning. Let's bow together as I pray. Our Lord, we just want to confess to you what you know. Lord, we are so quick to grumble and complain when we encounter trials of various kinds. But you remind us so graciously time and time again of the reasons to give thanks. Always in everything and for everything. Lord, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you not only direct our lives, through those storms, but you're there with us. You're near us. And the power of God protects us in the storm. Lord, you often don't rescue your people from the storm in a sense of taking them out of the storm, although you certainly can do that. There's times where you do. But more frequently, Lord, you walk us through the storm so that we could learn to trust you more, so that we could be conformed more to the image of Christ than we were before the storm. So as we think about the affairs of our lives and our nation, we just ask, Lord, that you would do whatever it is that you need to do for your glory and for our good. And if your will directs us through a storm, so be it. In that and for that, we give you thanks for your praise in the name of the Father, name of Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father, our God, our rock and our fortress. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.